In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 2 for our message today. And I trust that you would be in prayer that as the message goes forth, the Holy Spirit might bring conviction to our hearts, might show us our needs for today, and might bring us to that place of absolute commitment to His divine will. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we read those verses together, it's hard for us to visualize that these words were written over 750 years before Christ. We could put the date, December 11, 1966, in the 20th century across Isaiah chapter 1 and have a fairly good summary and character sketch of the world today. For the world today is just as sick in head and heart as it was almost 8 centuries B.C. I read just the other day that the Armor Research Foundation has developed an X-ray machine that is no larger than a matchstick. And the doctors before long will be carrying their x-ray machines around with them. The child falls and breaks his arm. The doctor is summoned. He reaches into his satchel. He takes out the tiny x-ray machine and puts it on the broken place and discovers immediately where the break is. A little child swallows a button or a pin. It's lodged in its throat or even in its lung. And the doctor takes the little matchstick-sized x-ray machine and immediately points out where that obstacle is. Somehow I feel that God must have had, as it were, a matchstick-sized x-ray machine when he moved his prophet Isaiah to write the description that he wrote so many hundreds of years ago. I read again this week, in fact this morning, that in New York a man has invented a telescope that will fit on your eye like a contact lens and improve over 200%. Your vision. Again, God must have had, as it were, if I may put it in human terms, the only kind that we can understand, because we dare not try to understand the terminology that would truly describe God, for we would be at a loss of words. But in human terminology, God must have had on a pair of those telescopic contact lenses as he looked down and moved Isaiah, his prophet, to write a description of the nation Israel that so wonderfully and adequately describes our land in the 20th century. Much is said in these days about revival. I suppose the man who is considered, at least by some, the greatest revivalist of this decade and of the last, Dr. Billy Graham, said, "I have not seen revival in my lifetime." Oh, he's seen a lot of great campaigns, and a lot of people have made certain decisions. But the days of revival, most of us have not seen. I was thinking the other day, my stepmother used to tell me when Dr. Mordecai Ham would come to town, that when he left, the saloons and the dives would close up. She was saved in one of those revival meetings a long time ago that changed the complex and the complexion of a whole city. In the days of Billy Sunday, the same would be true. In the 1960s, we are far from revival. But if I know anything about the needs of America and the nations of earth today, if we could place some kind of hand upon the pulse beat of religious America, anyone with any spiritual discernment at all would conclude that America is a sick nation. Oh, I know that we never had it so good, but truly we are economically sick. The thing that keeps us going today is a so-called police action and Cold War that could be stopped today if we wanted it stopped. And our young men would not put on the uniforms and march to a battlefield if we really wanted to quit playing around and put an end to such a conflict. But America is economically sick today. Our economy is on a false basis. Politically, we are a sick nation today. Socially, morally, religiously, to say the least. I'm reminded of some other words of Isaiah. God spoke through his prophet Isaiah and said, "These people draw nigh to me with their heart, but with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That describes Christianity in the 20th century. Around the world, new buildings are going up, new monuments are being erected, but that doesn't mean that we are on the incline religiously. We are on the decline. We are going downhill as far as revival and heartfelt salvation is concerned. Oh, I know that we are making progress as far as we said a while ago as schools and orphanages and church buildings and church programs. And I had to laugh at some of the answers that some of the preachers gave to Dr. Criswell in the paper yesterday. I had to laugh at some of the answers of so blind of people who are leading and who are directing the greater part of the religious affairs of our own city. When they talked and they sang the song of praises for the churches that are incorporating so many social programs in the world in the 20th century. God did not organize or develop us or give to us birth as a church to incorporate the world into it. The trouble with the church today, it has too much of the world in it. The trouble with the world, it doesn't have enough of the church. We have become so complacent and so satisfied that we'll come to our services, we'll give and we'll do this and sing and that and the other, but why don't we take the gospel out to the highways and hedges? Why don't we take Christ off of a velvet pedestal and take him down to the crossroads of our city where men are swearing and cursing and they need the gospel? And so many people today are substituting other things for the church. Their lodges, their civic organizations, these will not do in their place. They might be good, some of them. But I'll tell you, as I told my class this morning, there is but one ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. It's in the form of a cross. And Jesus died upon it. And that is our way to God. And there is no other way. America is a sick nation. For our spiritual sickness today, what a patient God has. 50 states. With industry, with education, with politics, with government, with money, with wealth, with prosperity, all of these things, 190 millions of people. What a job it is for the great physician, but I'm glad this morning that I can recommend to America, and I would today that all America could hear some messages from some sound gospel preachers, not me, but from some who can deliver the message around the world, and tell men that our physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to heal every sickness. For our physician has graduated from the University of Heaven. He has a degree from God. He was just as much God as though he had not been man. Yonder on Calvary's cross, he bore the sicknesses, the problems, the heartaches, the sins of all the world. He can cure our economic sickness. He can cure our racial sicknesses. He can cure our political sicknesses. I'm not trying to say that all of these things are so staring us in the face this morning, but if we had just looked beneath the surface, we could see them. But I'm glad to recommend to you today that as the great physician places the stethoscope of heaven on the heart of spiritual America, that not only can he diagnose our case, but that he can offer for us a divine remedy. I wonder, as the great physician places that instrument on the breast of America, if he doesn't come up with this diagnosis, the same one that Jeremiah came up with in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. My people have forgotten me days without number. Or the same indictment that came out of Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is the diagnosis today of America's case? America has forgotten God, even as Israel forgot him, even as they forgot that he brought them out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, that he led them through the wilderness, that he put them in the land of Canaan, in houses that they did not build, to eat from vineyards that they did not plant, to drink from wells that they did not dig. Before they were out of the bondage of Egypt, 6 weeks they were ready to make them a captain and make them a golden calf and go back to Egypt. So soon they forgot God. America is following the same path. This last week we stopped and paused on Wednesday, December 7th, in and out of respect for those who gave their lives at Pearl Harbor 25 years ago. The world has never been the same since December 7th, 1941. It will never be the same again, but in the ensuing years since that time, in the intervening years from December 41 to December 66, 25 years, America has made the greatest strides of prosperity of any nation under the shining sun, of any nation in all the history of the world. More telephones we have in America than they do all around the world. more bathtubs, more televisions, more cars, more radio sets than all the nations of the earth. But you know, I sort of fear that one of the things that might be wrong with America today, we are altogether too prosperous. For our prosperity has carried us away from God. Why do we need God in America this morning? Why do we need Him when our paycheck is coming in every week? When we have automobiles and clothes and jewelry and food and bank accounts, and why do we need God? But wait till the planes start zooming over our heads and they won't stop at Pearl Harbor, perhaps next time. I'm not a warmonger. I want anything but war. But I ask you, will it take another Pearl Harbor to bring America to her knees? If you would come to with me in the years or in the days immediately following December the 7th, and I'd show you prayer meetings that were overcrowded in 1941. I'd show you churches that were filled with people who had war religion, but God brought the boys back. God brought a relative peace to our nation, and America has forgotten God. And the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. Where is America headed this morning? What America needs more than priority in space, more than a stockpile of ammunition, more than new heights in education and society, America needs a revival. America needs to be stirred from center to circumference on every plane and strata of human existence in our great 50 states. We need a revival. Out of the words of Jeremiah, return unto me, ye backslidden, for I am married to you. God lays claim on you as a Christian this morning. We talk about Christian America, but Christian America will never be any more Christian than we make it. What we need today is a vaccination by the Holy Spirit, a divine inoculation that would put revival fires burning in our hearts and send us out as flaming evangelists to witness for Christ here at home and around the world. America is a sick nation. The great physician has diagnosed our case. We have forgotten God. He has prescribed for us a divine prescription. Return unto the Lord. But what about the sick churches of America? You know, everything in the world today that points toward the sky with a steeple is not a church. Or they may call themselves churches, but I don't believe a thing could be called a church rightly that does not preach the Word of God. For after all, the churches are called out assembly of baptized believers in Christ for one mission. And that's to propagate and proclaim the Word of God around the world. Many church members all over America are sick today. And churches around the world have Ichabod written across, the glory of the Lord hath departed. The glory of the Lord hath departed because the churches are sick. Oh, that we might be still this morning, that we might wait for the great physician to make his entrance, that we might be stilled in heart and mind as the great physician puts the divine stethoscope upon our breast today and determines our heartbeat, 700 members strong perhaps or better. Oh, thou great physician, how beateth the heart of the church that we call Worth Baptist Church? Are we not in many areas sick? What kind of heart do we have? Do we have burdened, broken, bleeding hearts for those around the world that are lost, helplessly, hopelessly doomed to eternity without Christ? What about your heart this morning? We talk a lot about cancer, and it kills a lot of people. I understand over 700 every day die in the United States from cancer. But did you know that heart disease kills twice as many as cancer? And that 91% or better of all of the physical ailments are related to the heart? But not 91 or 92 or 95 or even 99, but 100% of all our spiritual ailments have to do with the heart. No wonder David cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." What kind of heart do we have? How beateth the heart of the membership of Worth Baptist Church? Great physician, what do you find when you put the stethoscope on our hearts today? I think I have the diagnosis in Revelation chapter 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted." But listen to the heavenly physician as he gives the last part of the diagnosis. Listen carefully. "Nevertheless, in spite of all of these things that I can say about you that are good, that you've labored and that you've had patience, listen to this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What's wrong with the churches in America today? People don't have the first devotion that they used to have. Church members don't have the first love of witnessing and winning souls that they used to have. Church members around the world don't have that first love of being regular and faithful and supporting their church that they once had. That's the diagnosis from the heavenly physician. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love." Oh, thou great physician, tell us what's wrong with us, but then tell us how we can remedy. Verse 5 says of that same chapter of the Revelation, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent." That's the need of the churches in America today. From top to bottom, inside out, a great wave of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If my people, listen to it, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. Then will I heal their land." The great physician has the remedy, but the patient must be cooperative. Now you know as well as I know that you cannot get well if you don't follow the doctor's instruction. How will we be healed as a church? Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. If we would turn from our wicked ways and fall on our faces before God and seek Him, He's promised us that He would hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. But what about the spiritual sickness of our individual lives? I read the other day where a woman in Rock Hill, South Carolina, stayed in a coma for 2 years. I know some Christians who have been in a spiritual coma far longer than that. They are not aware of what's going on in the spiritual world. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise, for the day is far spent and the night is pacing on." Jesus said, "Work while it is day, for the night cometh and no man can work." We need a heavenly inoculation to get us out of our sleep, to get us out of our lethargy, to get us out of our laziness. We need a vaccination that will stir us out of our spiritual sleepiness and sickness. We are all patients of the great physician this morning. He is here. Let Him place His instrument on your heart this morning. Individually, I don't mean as a church, but I mean individually. Let the great physician place that divine stethoscope upon your heart today. How does it beat? What is the diagnosis? Here it is. Altogether, too many Christians are like Jacob. They've gone too far away from Bethel. What is Bethel? That's the place where Jacob met with God. That's the place where Jacob wrestled with the Lord. That's the place where Jacob received the blessing. That's the place of absolute surrender. That's the place of full commitment. And Jacob wrestled with the Lord there. And when he was awakened out of his dream, he said, I'm going to call this place Bethel, for here I have met with God. But Jacob left Bethel and he went a long way off. And he went a long time off. But in the 31st chapter of the book of Genesis and verse 13, God says to Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. Jacob, I want you to get up. Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. In chapter 35 of that same book, Genesis chapter 35, God came again. God said to Jacob, Jacob, I want you to arise. I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to go back to the place that you once met me, and here's what I want you to do. It's in Genesis 35. Read it. I want you to build an altar. How many homes in Worth Baptist Church have a family altar? You know why we don't? We're too busy with other things. We see to it that the children have everything else they want, that they go anywhere else they want to go, that they do anything else they want to do, and we neglect the most important thing. Prayer, devotion, worship. You know what Jacob said? He said to his family, children, get up and put away all the strange gods, for Daddy's going back to Bethel, back to the place where I knew what it was to walk with God, back to the place where I knew what it was to fall on my face before God, back to the place where I once received the blessing, where I once could cry and pray, where I once had the victory. Jacob said, sons and daughters, put away the strange gods. Daddy is going back to Bethel. Oh, I wish we had some more daddies like that this morning. Or some more daddies like Joshua who would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Somebody said, well, the kids just don't want to go to Sunday school. They don't want to go to public school either. But you see to it they get there. They don't want to wash their ears, but you see to it they wash them. I've told it before, but it's so fitting here. That story about children not wanting to go is just as ridiculous as you're saying to your children, well, if you don't want to wash your ears, don't wash them. Or the child says after he's a grown man, said, you know, my mama used to make me wash my ears when I was a boy, and I just don't wash them anymore. Now that I'm a grown man, I do what I want to do. Some parents say, well, if I force them to go, I'm afraid when they get old, don't worry about that. God said when they get old, they'll not depart from it. You believe him, or you believe your own selfish reasoning? The reason a lot of parents don't want to get the children in Sunday school, they're too lazy to get up and get them ready. I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling here in a minute. But how foolish it is, how absurd for us to say, if we make them go when they're young, they won't like it when they get old. That's like telling the story of the little boy who didn't wash his ears when he got grown because his mother made him do it when he was a boy. Doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, if we could have some Jacobs here this morning that would say, sons and daughters, get up. Daddy's been away from Bethel and away from the house of worship and away from the altar and away from prayer long enough. Daddy's going back to Bethel. That's what we need today. And you know, a trip to the doctor will not do you any good if you don't do what he says. You go tomorrow to the doctor or whenever you need to go, and he gives you a prescription. There it is, written out in Latin, and you don't understand it. But it looks pretty. So you take it home, stop by the 10-cent store, and buy a nice little frame and put it on your wall. Say, I'm going to get well. There's the doctor's prescription. I can look at it every day. How much good will that medicine do you? I'm going to tell you this morning that you can hear all the preaching and the best preaching in all the world. But until you take the medicine, it's not going to do you much good. Oh, thou great physician, help us this morning to see as a nation, as church, as individuals. We need a vaccination of the Holy Spirit. Revive us again ought to be our prayer. It ought to be our prayer today. It ought to be our prayer every day. Say, are there those here this morning who are dead? I mean spiritually dead in trespasses and sins? Eyes blinded? You don't know the truth? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the divine diagnosis of your case. You're a sinner. But there is a remedy. Jesus said, come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A divine remedy for a sick world. Jesus is the doctor, and he alone can heal. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank thee today that the word that thou hast given to us and the Holy Spirit has diagnosed our cases. We know that we're a sick nation. We know that as a church in many areas we are sick. We know that in individual lives there's spiritual sickness this morning. How we do pray in this moment that the Holy Spirit, our great physician for this age, would vaccinate us, inoculate us, inject into us a renewed spirit of revival. May we with Jacob arise and go back to Bethel, back to the place of worship, back to the place of prayer, back to the place of revival, back to the place of the healing waters in our own lives today. In Jesus' name we ask.